Well, this morning we've got a little mini-series that we start this morning and runs over the next 3 weeks. The idea is to look at these three things, the idea of being grounded and being growing and be giving. It is to do with who we are as a community. I don't know if you remember, but last year we had a mini-series called Be the Church. And it was about who we are as the church. One of the things that we looked at, we looked at a few things from this book by James Bryan Smith called The Good and Beautiful Community. I don't know if you remember, but one of the things we looked at last year, those of you who are here, was that we are a peculiar people. There's a verse that Peter wrote, which he describes who we are, and the King James Version translates it as we are a peculiar people. That's right, the dictionary says we're strange, we're different, and sometimes we like being the church and being peculiar. Sometimes we don't realize just how peculiar we are, and sometimes we don't like it. But James Bryan Smith actually quotes from a Christian document written around 120 to 200 AD, and so around about 100 years, almost 100 years after, around 100 years after Jesus' death, called the Epistle of Dionysius. And in it, the author, Athenagoras, writes this about the peculiarity of Christians. He actually starts by saying we're not peculiar at all. But then by the end of it, he's decided, I think we are quite peculiar. He says, the difference between Christians and the rest of mankind is not a matter of nationality or language or customs. Christians do not live in separate cities of their own, speak any special dialect, nor practice any eccentric way of life. They pass their lives in whatever township, Greek or foreign, each man's lot has determined, and conform to ordinary local usage in their clothing, diet, and other habits. Nevertheless, the organization of their community does exhibit some features that are remarkable and even surprising. For instance, though they are residents at home in their own countries, their behavior there is more like transients. Though destiny has placed them here in the flesh, they do not live after the flesh. Their days are passed on earth, but their citizenship is above in the heavens. They obey the prescribed laws, but their own private lives, they transcend the laws. They show love to all men, and all men persecute them. They are misunderstood and condemned, yet by suffering death they are quickened into life. They are poor, yet making many rich, lacking all things, yet having all things in abundance. They repay curses with blessings and abuse with courtesy. For the good they do, they suffer stripes as evildoers. The early church must have been quite amazing. And we do see pictures of it, don't we? We hear of Christians being persecuted through the world today. In fact, I believe that they are one of, if not the most persecuted group in the world, are Christians. And yet they are amazingly at times in the midst of that, full of life, full of love, even for those who persecute them. And yet we look around the church today, especially in Western society, where we've been very unpersecuted, in fact, where we perhaps have been the persecutor at times. We see something quite different, where we don't look as peculiar, perhaps, as Jesus would have had us look. Well, this morning we're looking at Psalm 1, 1 to 3, and we're also looking at Acts 2, 42 to 47, which I recognise that for Macquarie Chapel, Presbyterian Church, has a place in our history. I believe it's still on our website as well with regards to being a passage which we look to for how it is that we should be a peculiar people, people who are grounded in God's love, people who are growing in God's love and also giving God's love. This last week I had the pleasure along with Lisa to go to what's called the Minister's Family Camp, So if there was ever a peculiar event, it's when you get a bunch of ministers together with their families, because we're a fairly odd group. We're a little bit different. And the speaker there was a gentleman by the name of Peter Curry, who's spoken here at different times in the past. He was a friend of Richard Quadrio's. And he talked about not grounded and growing and giving. He used actually three other terms, but they're very similar. Knowing, being, and living. Somehow we learn and start to know more about God. We're grounded in Him. And that changes our being. It actually changes who we are. And then we live that out. There's other ways that people describe it. I've heard it described as church is a place where you belong, first and foremost. It's a place of belonging. It's then a place of believing, where you begin to bring on, I guess, the realities of that Christian community for yourself. And then the third one is behavior. It starts to impact the way you live and who you are in that sense. And so this series is looking at those three things: grounded, growing, giving, or knowing, being, living, or belonging, believing, behaving. There's different ways that you can paint it, I guess. But this morning, the first point is that we see the blessed in Psalm 1 as being somebody who is grounded in God. So in Psalm 1 to 3, we get these two statements. This person, this blessed person, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, for a moment, we might think that means that he sits there with the Ten Commandments and he just keeps reading over them again and again and again. And because he's a little bit unhinged, he enjoys that. I don't think that's really what's going on here. I think the heart of the law that brings delight to this man, through which he is blessed, is the law of love that is spoken about more explicitly in the New Testament, but is in the Old Testament. In fact, it's in the Psalms as well. It's on that law that he meditates day and night. He delights in the fact, the reality, the truth, that God loves him. And that God somehow calls him into this loving connection that he's invited into between him and God, and not just between him and God, but between him and his fellow brother and sister. It's in that that he delights. That's at the heart, the core of the law of the Old Testament. Ask Jesus, he'll tell you that. That we should love one another. And this is what he's grounded in. He takes delight in being grounded in this, in learning more about it, in growing in this reality, in more and more sitting himself in that place. Now, if you were to turn over to Acts 2, and you might like to do that, there's just five verses there. I'll read them for you just to remind you of them in case you have forgotten them, but it's headed in the NIV as the fellowship of the believers. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common, and selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We get this snippet of the early church, a very peculiar people, as it would happen. They're a peculiar community. They're grounded in God and they're grounded in his love. And so they meditate just like the psalmist does in Psalm 1, 1-3. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's exactly what these people are doing. Have a look at the different aspects that is highlighted in Acts 2, 42-47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What does it say in Psalm 1, 1-3? On his law he meditates day and night. Well, these guys devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What was the apostles' teaching? Was it the Ten Commandments? No. Their teaching was about the law of love. Remember what we looked at last year when we went through John's Gospel. And I think it's from John 13, perhaps, all the way through to about John 16. It's all the lead up to the Last Supper and what Jesus talks about at the Last Supper. And he keeps just talking again and again and again. My new command is that you love each other. He keeps reminding them it's about love. It's about how you've been loved by God. And the more you connect into that love, the more you're grounded in it, he says in John 15. In fact, he says, if you abide in me, if you make your home in me, if you're grounded in me, he says, you'll bear much fruit. What's the fruit? The fruit is love. We are loved that we might love. Love is the food, the fertilizer, however you want to look at it, for us to grow so that we produce love. But look how they do this. It's this love that they're grounded in, but they are grounded in it together because, you know, it's really easy to talk about love in isolation. It's really easy to talk about how we should love each other and yet not actually rub shoulders with anybody else. Have you noticed that? It's when we rub shoulders with one another that we find out how hard love is in reality, don't we? I mean, Jesus, if he'd stayed up in heaven with the Father and looked down and said, I love you all down there, it would have been different to actually coming down and choosing Judas to be one of his disciples and walking side by side with Judas for 3 years and investing into him and loving him and being gracious to him and showing him kindness and gentleness and patience, knowing that Judas would betray him. That's hard. To hang on a cross and look down at the people below and say, Father, forgive them. That's what you say about people you love. They don't know what they're doing, he says. And so Acts 2, 42 to 47, these people are in each other's lives, yet they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. It says every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. For them, as the early church, they did church 7 days a week. Now, that stresses me out because I only get paid to do 1 day a week, as you all know. To change that to seven would be it would be way too much for me. And yet, they're in each other's lives. There's a real need for love to come through. And so they need to be devoted to the apostles' teachings, to keep grounding themselves and coming back to this truth, this reality. And this brings us to the second point, is that they do this together. Now, if you go back to Psalm 1, 1 to 3, the very first verse says, blessed is the man. But one of the things, the very first things, is there's something that the blessed man doesn't ground himself in, and that is the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't ground himself in the way of sinners, and he doesn't ground himself in the seat of mockers. Do you know the seat of mockers is a pretty horrible place to be, where you just, it reminds me of the Muppets with those two grumpy old men. You know, the ones who would always be criticizing whatever the Muppets were doing. Does anybody know who I'm talking about?
Yes.
Yes, thank you. Good. Okay. Thought I'd lost it for a minute there. It reminds me of them, the seat of mockers. It's not a nice place to be. It's not a nice thing to be on the receiving end of. That's not what we're talking about. No, no, the blessed man, instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates. And he does this, though, with others, and we see this very much in the Acts passage. Have a look at these words came out of those five verses from Acts 2, 42 to 47. There's fellowship, there's everyone, there's all of the believers, they're together, they have everything in common, they meet together, they ate together. There's a real togetherness. There's a real beauty in it. But once again, I highlight that it's not easy. It's actually really hard, isn't it? But it's worth it. I think they would have said it was worth it. There are actually churches in other cultures, and I'm thinking of Korean churches at the moment, who have endeavored to do this. You may have heard of Korean churches having their 5 a.m. prayer meetings every day of the week. Why do they do that? They do that because they recognize they've got to go off to work and earn a living, but that the early church saw it important that you meet every day. And so that's been a tradition within Korean churches to do that. I'm sure they're not the only culture who does that. It's very hard, but it's worth it to be in each other's lives. And so there's this real emphasis that this peculiar community, the church, is a place that is grounded in God's love. And it's a place where you're grounded in God's love with others, which means it has certain, I guess I'm going to say, values. Values are a helpful way of understanding how a community operates. And you, as the 8:30 service of Macquarie Chapel Presbyterian Church, has values. As does 10:30, as does 6:30, as does the session, as does the staff, as does Macquarie Chapel Presbyterian Church as a whole, as does the Marsfield Eastwood Epping community as a whole, as does Australia. And we're going to have an election soon, and one of the things that we're going to do in that election is, I would imagine, Australia is going to vote following their values. If something like the environment is something that somebody values, then I'd hope they vote with that in mind, because I want them to be true to themselves. And I hope that you would understand that when I vote on election day, that I will vote reflecting my values. Individuals have values, communities have values, and what we're seeing here is a group of people together, a community grounded in God's love. And so as a community grounded in God's love, we should have values, a way of understanding how we operate, what is important to us, the things that if you challenge us on, we would be upset about. Well, it's interesting as you look through scripture, you see these different things that God's people seem to value. Psalm 7:7 says, let the assembled people gather around you, God. Let your people, grounded in your love, be with you together. That's church. That's us. Because Jesus is here with us, as he said he would be. We're grounded in love, God's love, with one another in his presence. Which is why in Psalm 84:10, the psalmist can say, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Because he values being in God's presence with God's people. That's God's courts. God's courts are just not where God is by himself. That's where he is with his people. That's what we are called, we're encouraged to value. So there's this inclusiveness, I hope you can see. There's an inclusiveness. Let the assembled people gather around you. It doesn't say just those who we want to invite. It says let your people come. No matter who they are, they should be allowed to come, because this is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. And so it should be open to all people, and everybody should be welcome. It's inclusive. Anyone who recognizes how good it is or wants to come and taste and see should be allowed to. Church should not be an exclusive place. It should be an inclusive place. Psalm 122, verses 1 and 4, give us another idea of a different value. It says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord. I love these Old Testament psalm. This is a psalm of ascent, it's called. It's called ascent because the temple was up on the hill in Jerusalem. And so this is a psalm of ascent. It's a psalm that says, hey, we're going up to the hill to be with God in his presence, grounded in his love, with each other. Come with us. Can you see the invitation that is there? So this idea of a value being inclusiveness, there's another value as well, and that is that it is that we value this idea of inviting others in to this. We don't force other people in. We invite people in. We say, let's go to the house of the Lord. Come, taste, see, it's good. Matthew 19:14 gives us another value of, I think, what the kingdom of God is and how we as a community should reflect that. Matthew 19:14, remember that little picture where the people are bringing little children to Jesus and the disciples step in. They step in because they're like, no, 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 this isn't for everybody. This is exclusive. No, it's inclusive. But look what Jesus says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of heaven, and this is the important word, belongs to such as these. It's a place that's inclusive. It's a place that is invitational. It's a place of belonging. I don't get to arbitrarily decide who should be here or who shouldn't. Nor do you. Nor do any of the elders. It doesn't work that way. We invite all, and all have the right to be here. Matthew 21:13, we get an idea of another value. My house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Remember, we just looked at this recently in Matthew 21 when Jesus came in on Palm Sunday. He goes to the temple, and for a second time, it seemed to happen at the beginning of his ministry, it happens at the end of the ministry, he clears out the temple. Why? Because it's become a place of abuse. That's what robbers do. Robbers are abusive. They abuse other people. They take what it belongs to somebody else. That's a form of abuse. They steal. And he says, no, that's not what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a place of prayer. What's prayer? Prayer is communion with God. It's supposed to be a place where people are grounded in God, but you've made it a place of abuse. We should have a value that is that this is not a place of abuse. It's not a place that is for sale. It's a place that is for free. It's a place, to summarize, of God's love where all are invited to be, a place of belonging, a place that's inclusive, a place where we all sit in God's love, where we are grounded. And so how is it that we can live out our values? And I want to end with something practical. I hope it's practical. Gives us some ideas of what this could look like to some degree. But living out our values, I would hope, and I will say this, I've presented for you some values. If you want to come back and say, but this, what about this? This is important. Why haven't you included this thing? Come and talk to me. I haven't got a problem with that. I'm happy for us to communicate about what we think is important. That's what I'm endeavouring to do this morning, communicate to you what I see as important and valuable for a community of God. But acceptance of people as they are is key to this. Jesus practiced this, and we so often find it hard. I'm sure it was hard for Jesus, but he did it. How is it is that we do this? It's important. There's so often that people walk into churches, I'm not saying into this church, but they do walk into churches and they do not feel accepted by the people who are there. I would also suggest that there are people in our church right now who do not feel particularly accepted by some of the rest of us. That's also the reality, but that's something that we can work towards breaking down if we remind ourselves that we are here to accept each other. Love your enemy and pray for them is something that Jesus got us to do. And that was not because they're not in your church. It's because they might actually be in your church and you might see them as your enemy. You might see something that they've done as something that has been hurtful to you. And Jesus encourages you to pray for them, that you might have a heart of generosity towards them, that you might endeavor to include them, accept them, and help them to belong, even though they're your enemy. And we'll come back to that in a minute. Speak in a way that builds up. Speak in a way that builds up. Too often, we can be tempted because we've been hurt, we see somebody as our enemy, to speak in a way that tears down. Other is to keep confidence. When somebody has shared something particularly personal to them, to keep a confidence. This is something that builds trust within a community. It's something that is loving to do. Another thing is to see new people who may visit as an opportunity for a meaningful friendship. I want to share with you what was my experience the first time I ever came to this church, which was about 20 years ago, and is still the experience of people who come to this church now, because I've observed it. It still continues. And that is that somebody comes and for the first week or two, they're a rock star. People come to them and speak to them and say, hello, it's great to have you, and all that sort of stuff. And then by about week three or week four, we drop them. We've decided they're no longer new and they should have settled in, and they're wherever they're settling in, that's fine, but they're not settled in with me and my little group, but that's not my problem because we welcome them the first 2 weeks. That actually loses sight, though, of what it is that we're doing when we're welcoming somebody. We're welcoming somebody in to be a part of who we are, to actually be a part of our group at that point. So it's important to work towards doing that. And that might actually take 6 months of inviting them to come and speak within our group, to share with that, to have a meal with us or whatever it might be. To see new people as an opportunity for a meaningful friendship and to be a part who truly is included and, I would add, to go back to those values, belong. The other is to speak up for our values. What I'm hoping is that through this process that we're sort of beginning is that we'll actually clarify what are our values, our three core values as a church community. And as that becomes clearer, I'd like us to defend them. When somebody says or does something that goes against them, to gently and lovingly and graciously say, that's not what we're here for. That's not what we're about. Or in a more positive way, let's work on doing this. You know, can I just remind you that this is who we are? And finally, that if these are our values, confront conflict with love. Confront means to face, to turn our face towards. And usually with conflict, what happens, and churches do this very well, is that we don't confront, we don't move towards the conflict. We actually separate. And what that means is you end up with two parties speaking and not communicating with each other, and they each create their own dialogue and they write their own history about what is happening or whatever. The best way to deal with conflict is to confront it. That is, so that's not an aggressive word, that is face, turn our face towards that conflict. Move towards it in a loving and gracious way, being willing to hear what the other person says. And finally, that these things, if they become our values, this sort of thing, if inclusiveness becomes a value, if belonging becomes a value, then it's valid always, not just sometimes. And I say that because I have seen people go, yes, we are inclusive, yes, we love, yes, these things are important, right up until the point that they feel that they've been hurt or somebody's behaviour justifies throwing those values out the window, and then it's all no holds barred. That's not what you do with your values. Your values are at the core of who you are. And so that's why Jesus hung on a cross and said, Father, forgive them. I don't know what they've done. Because it wasn't just while it suited him. It was when it didn't suit him as well. You cling to your values whether it suits you or not because they're your values. What I will say, though, is this. The practicalities of doing this in a broken world are always hard. And so there comes a time where we confront people when they guilt people or shame people or manipulate people or abuse people. Yes, we want to be inclusive. And yes, so if somebody comes in here who is somebody who abuses people, whatever that might look like, without going into any sort of details, then that person would need to be asked to stop that behaviour. that if they were to remain, that it would be under the understanding that they would make themselves accountable in certain ways. Abuse, manipulation, it's not loving, should be challenged. So the greater value, the greatest value, I hope, is love, should direct how we respond to those sorts of situations. And of course, if there is actual abuse happening, then there is the law of the land which should be followed as well. So just to finish up, we have this amazing picture in the Psalms, and we have this amazing picture of the fellowship of believers in Acts 2. It's actually a really exciting picture. It's just one that is, in some ways, seems like a bit of a fairy tale. I remember I was in a Bible study once, and we were looking at Acts 2 and the amazing things that were happening, and it was just raised by somebody in the group, and then we had an argument for the rest of the Bible study, which went for ages and ages, about whether or not this actually should be something we should even be aiming at, because it's just impossible to do. You can't do this, can you? Well, I think you can. You can work towards it. In fact, I think that's what Paul encourages us to do in numerous places in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15, it says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that he died for all, and therefore all died." Hear the inclusiveness in that. "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." It's an amazing picture of the New Testament, not just in Acts 2, but throughout, where Paul especially, but Peter does it, John does it as well. We are constantly being called to follow what Jesus called us to be inclusive, to be loving, to be serving, to be inviting, to be belonging. We won't do it in our own strength, which is why this first week of these three-week mini-series is so important, where we ground ourselves in God's love. We can't be a community of God that is a community of love if we're not grounded in the one who has first loved us. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love for us. I recognize, Lord, that in some ways this morning's message might be hard for us to hear, and it might be challenging. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be reminded of your love for us, your love for those, for the one who betrayed you and for those who crucified you, and indeed for us whose sin was the reason you were on the cross. Lord, remind us of your great love for us, your invitation for us to join you, the inclusiveness of your invitation that is for all, and that picture that your Father's house has many rooms, that there is this family that we have been invited into, this family in which we belong. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a grace and a love and a gentleness towards each other. That you would help us to know our values. Lord, that you'd help us to talk about those with each other, communicate clearly, and that you'd be with us as a church on the journey that we're on. Guide us, direct us. We pray these things through Jesus. And we ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to fill us and empower us. In Jesus' name, amen.